I want to give you tonight a picture of the Christian life and what it's going to be like, and I want to tell you, I want to give you some, in the next 2 hours, with God's help, some of the things I have learned from Him, and I think that your spirit will be a witness that these are all in the Scripture, and we're looking at different ones. Verses 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now tonight, I want to talk to you about the narrow road. Now, first of all, let me draw it on the board. And I want these lessons. The only thing I know. I tell you, this is a good kind of mic. You all ought to always buy one. I've dropped it about 20 times, stood on it, I think, and just about everything else, and it's still working. Now, let's draw a picture of the Broadway. Hey, now, we're not interested in the Broadway, we're interested in the narrow way, and I want to say something about the narrow way. It runs down the middle of the Broadway. God wants us to be in the world, but not of it. You can't live in isolation of the world in which we live. There's no way to live in isolation of it. We are right slam jam in the middle of it. Now, I want to draw you how the narrow way is in the middle of the big broad way. And then I'll explain it to you. You can see I'm a tremendous artist. Now, I'm just illustrating some basic principles. Now, never forget, it runs right down the middle of the big Broadway, because God left us in this world to be witnesses, and that's where they can see us best. You know, it's right in the middle. Now, you say to me, preacher, why didn't you draw it straight? Because it isn't straight. You know why you're not going to find it straight? Because if it was straight, we wouldn't need to depend upon the Lord. Now listen. There's one lesson God's going to teach you if you have to take 50 grades to learn it. And that's this, that you can't operate without Him. He's going to teach you that the Christian life is a step-by-step life with Jesus Christ. Now notice the bend. You see what happens to a lot of us. Now, tonight what I'm going to be really emphasizing is this. Every road has two ditches, and I'm going to be talking to you about the road and the ditches along the road, so you will know ahead of time what to look out for that lands you up in a ditch. Now, let me just say this to you. Out here is devil's territory. Jesus called him the prince of this world, right? I like a little nod every now and then. It's encouraging. I've had a hard day. I'm going to need a little egging on tonight, okay? Now, out here is devil's territory. When you are out here, you're under the authority of the devil. Now, on this road, right down the center of the road, walks the Lord Jesus with you.
I have to learn which way to turn, too. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. As long as you stay on the road, the devil can't touch you. He can only tempt you and taunt you. Now, when the devil tempts you and taunts you, what he's trying to do is to get you off the road. Because he knows when he gets you off the road, you're in his territory and he can get you there. Right? So, he's going to tempt you and he's going to taunt you. Now, we talked about temptation last night. He's going to entice you. Come on my way. There's prettier fruit over here. And then sometimes he's going to taunt you. And he's going to say, come on, you narrow-minded rat. He will use any tactic he can to get you off the straight and narrow road. Now, in a little while, I'm going to be talking about the ditches. When you get off the road and in the ditches, like some of you have experienced, you get stuck. And you're in trouble. And it's when you get into the ditches that the old devil can come up and give you the devil. Now, before I talk about the ditches and the road, I do, with the help of the Lord, want to talk about the road. And I want us to pray now. Lord Jesus, I surrender my mind, my emotions, my will, my body, which is tied to you, for you to use tonight to transmit your truth. I believe that you wanted me to do this, so I'm going to follow your advice and do it. I just ask you now that you will speak to me, speak through me, speak to these people and through them, and may you receive all the honor and the glory and the praise tonight. Holy Spirit, do your work. We bind from this building any demonic force that would hinder and lie and confuse and destroy. In the name of Jesus, we bind every one of you away. Now, Holy Spirit, you take complete control in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me tell you about the road. First of all, it's crooked because the Lord is going to make you dependent upon Him. Now, what happens is this. I've done this many. Listen, much I'm sorry to say, what a Ted night I've learned out of experience. I walk with the Lord and get feeling self-confident and let His hand go. And He done taken a corner and I just keep on going straight. Now, if He took a corner where there's a corner and I keep on going straight, where am I going to end up? In the ditch. So, you see, I'm telling you. I'm warning you. The road is crooked. Because He wants to keep you dependent upon Him. You see, why did He create us? For fellowship, right? Well, what better way to have fellowship than to keep you dependent upon Him all the time? He's going to make sure that you have fellowship with Him because you won't be able to operate without Him. Like the light bulb cannot ever operate without the electricity, the car cannot operate without the gas, you can't operate without the Lord Jesus. Without me, you can do nothing what? To please the Father. Doesn't mean that a man can't move without Him. There's sinners moving all over the place. You can't do anything to please the Father and to fulfill His perfect will. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, let me tell you something else about this road. You notice right here I made it narrow? Sometimes it gets so narrow, you wonder whether you can stay on it. But I want to tell you something. It never gets so narrow that two people can't walk on it. And that's Jesus and you. Sometimes you can't walk with anybody else. Sometimes along the road, He just wants us for Himself. So He makes the road so narrow that we have to walk real close to Him. Then I want to tell you something that most Christians don't know. And you need to know it before it happens. So when it happens, you won't be surprised. Along this road, God has designed some tunnels. The old saints of old used to have experiences they called the dark night of the soul. Let me tell you what the dark night of the soul is. I've had a couple of them. It's when you cannot sense God anywhere and you feel, I must have sinned terribly, but you haven't sinned at all. All the old divines that wrote used to write about the dark night of the soul. Jack Taylor told me after he wrote his book on the key to triumphant living, he thought he was lost for 2 weeks. The dark night of the soul is when you can't see, you can't feel, you don't know where God is, and you have to walk by pure, blind faith that he'll keep his word. So along the straight and narrow, no, it's not straight, the narrow, the word straight in King James means narrow, along the narrow road that leads to life, there's some dark tunnels. Now, Christians get into darkness for two reasons. There's the darkness of the ditch, because of your sin, but there's the darkness of the tunnel that God put in the road so you'd trust him. Let me tell you the kind of trust that God wants to get out of you. A man had a vision one night and there were three nuns praying. And in his vision, he saw the Lord Jesus go over to the first nun and place his hand on her head and whisper in her ear. The Lord Jesus went over to the second nun, and he just put his hands on her head. And then he just passed the third nun and came over and stood by the man. And the man said, Lord Jesus, that first nun must really love you and trust you. You spend so much time with her. And that last nun, she mustn't love you very much because you didn't spend very much time with her. The Lord Jesus said to him, you don't understand. It's the last nun that loves me very much. She loves me so much she can trust me when I don't touch her, when I don't speak to her, when I don't do one single thing. She is the most mature. The first nun I touched is a baby. She's got to have the caressment of my hand and the whisper of my voice. She hasn't learned to trust me yet without that. The Lord wants to bring us to the place where we will trust him in the darkness. And so he allows us to go through the dark night of the soul. He allows us to go through tunnels. Isaiah says, when we get into darkness, when you who fear the Lord, and that's always a good thing, get into darkness, he says, just trust the Lord. Don't light a fire. Don't you make a fire. Just trust him. I'll read you the verses after a while. For those who want to grow up with God, I've got a word for you. For most of you, God's going to take you through the dark night of the soul. Because he wants to bring you to that place where you will trust him without emotion, without feeling. You'll just trust him because you know he cannot break his word. The dark night of the soul might last a day, a week, a month, a year. I understand there was a very godly woman with whom it lasted 6 years. And when it got through, she never sensed the presence of God. Sensed the presence of God one time in 6 years. But she trusted the Lord all the way through. And it is said about her, I can't remember her name right now, she's an old saint. I mean, a saint of old. That God so trusted her, listen to me, that God so trusted this woman because she had walked with him for 6 years or some long length of time through the dark night of the soul, that afterwards, any prayer she ever asked of God, she got. They're going to be tunnels. I don't know how long they're going to be. With most people, I don't want to put any absolutes in God, brother. Except I say, with most people, they're going to be tunnels. Now, there are going to be some very interesting detours. That lead to dead ends. We talked about this last night. I'll not waste any time. That's what temptation, the devil's going to be saying, hey, come on. Come on. And they're going to look like super four-laned highways with trees planted on every side. Look out for those enticements and those traps. I really want to spend the time tonight. Now, what's this highway called? It's called the road of his pleasure. As long as you walk down this highway, you'll please the Lord. And by the way, I forgot to tell you something.
Sometimes it even looks like you're going backwards. And the devil will say, don't take that long way. By the way, I should say this here. One of the devil's chief tricks is for a man to take shortcuts. There's a quicker way, Eve, to becoming godlike than the way you're taking, God's way. It's by eating this tree. Watch out for shortcuts. The devil tried to get Jesus a shortcut in his temptations. He said, "I will." What did Jesus come into the world for? To get the kingdoms of the world, right? Yes, he did. Should he? Didn't he come for the world? The devil says, "I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. They're mine. If you will just bow down and worship me." He says, take a shortcut and you can have it all without going through all of this stuff with human beings that they're going to put you through. It's never right to do wrong in order to do right. Now think that through. It's never right to do wrong in order to do right. The end never justifies the means. And I'm telling you, there are going to be times, oh, I knew there was something, when you look like you're going backwards. Listen, somebody, Christian life is called a walk because it's something we do a step at a time. Just a step at a time. You trust him. Now, I forgot to tell you something else about the road. Now, this is a very important thing. Along here, there's some steep hills that go like that. And then they come down like that. Now, let me explain to you the significance of this. The Lord is going to lead you to things that are going to look impossible because he wants you to find out how possible he is with everything. He's going to ask you to do things, and you're going to say, I can't. And he's going to say, I know you can. Hold on to me. We can. And you're going to learn. Ian Thomas put it this way. Oh, God, I can't. But you never said I could. You can. You always said you would. Let me say it again. Oh, God, I can. You never said I could. He never intended for us to do it without him. You can. You always said you would. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now let me give you the warning. This is the most subtle temptation of the devil of all. When we come to tough situations, most of us, it's not hard to hold the Lord's hand and go up the hill together. But when we reach a mountaintop experience, it's awful easy to let go his hand, and if you're not careful and you let go your hand here, you'll come down quicker than he intended for you to. You need to hold his hand going up the steep hill to victory. And whenever you have a mountaintop experience, remember, you've got to go back to the valley to live. So you hold his hand getting back to the valley because this steep one down here might be in a corner. And if you let go his hand, you'll go skidding over the corner, out into the ditch, and you won't make it. Why, you say, all of this? Just one reason. He's trying to teach you that you must never let his hand go. You know when I usually let his hand go? When I've had a victory, when I'm up on top of the mountain, I'm saying, nothing can happen. Whoopee, man, things are terrific. And you know, sometimes a fellow told me the other day in the church, He is a lawyer and the head of the Chamber of Commerce a year ago when he got saved. And he'd been married to his wife twice and divorced, and they're divorced now. And he's trying to get back with her. And this is what he told me. This is really funny. But this will illustrate this perfectly. He took her out for a date on Saturday, and they had the best day. He said, I did everything right. In fact, he said, everything went so good. On Sunday, I started patting myself on the back. And he said, when I took my hand out of the Lord's hand and started patting myself on the back, he said, on Monday I got into the ditch. he'd got up here on Saturday and had a victory. And he said, boy, I'm great. And he patted himself on the back, he said, with both hands. Well, if you're patting yourself on the back with both hands, you can't hold on to his hand. And you know what happened on Monday? He flopped out into the ditch.
And you know what he's learning? It's just to walk with him a step at a time, so the Lord and I go along together. And he says, let's take a little rest in this stuff. Now, I'm Impetuous Peter. I'm like your pastor, Activity Incorporated. Busyness. I like to be busy. And you know what God's having to do to me? He's having to slow me down. And saying, you think your busyness can do it? It can. Now, some of you opposites to us, he's going to quicken you up. You see, just each according to his need. So often he says, let's just slow down and stop. You stop. When are we going to go on? Well, I'll let you know. Let's take a little walk here. But Lord, that's going backwards. Didn't you say you were going to follow me? Yes. Well, then just follow me and don't quit asking so many questions. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I used to find it easy to trust him on Sunday when I preached sermons, but I didn't trust him on Monday when I went home. And so sometimes we had unpleasant experiences at home because I went home without him. I'm learning that it's just as important to pray that Jesus, that I be with Jesus, not him be with me, that I be with him. There's a lot of difference. You see, if I go where he's going, I'll always be with him, but he's not always going to go where I'm going. And I found that out the sad way. I said, I'm going over here, how about coming along? And I went over here and found out he didn't come along. He's not my servant, I'm his. Most people are using God, I know, like a broom. They keep him in the closet and use him when things are needed. Then they put him back up in the closet. Listen, we ought to be the broom and God ought to be the God. Don't use God. I should really say, you can't use God. He won't allow people to use him. Most people I know pull him out the closet when the baby is sick or the poor, the paycheck's down or something like that. We're using God. Or we're trying to use him. You can't use him. He's the Lord. It's a very interesting road, I guarantee you. But to live a genuine Christian life is very exciting. You never know what's going to happen next. It's full of serendipities. Do you know what a serendipity is? It's an unexpected pleasure, something you just didn't bargain for. And it's not only full of serendipities, it's full of surprises. I mean, things you never dreamt of. But there's something you discover. That all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, which is the same as saying, all things work together for good for those who walk down the middle of the road, hand in hand with Jesus, loving him. I'm pastor of a large church. Suppose tomorrow God was to tell me to go to a small church with 50. Suppose he were to call me to Nebraska. If I didn't go to Nebraska, you know where I'd be? Where? In the ditch. Because I'm going with him. He's not going with me. And I wouldn't get out of the ditch until I was willing to go to Nebraska. There's a little church between us. We got a town between us and Orlando, Florida. It's called Christmas, Florida. That's its real name. Many people go over there to get its Christmas cards mailed, you know. So when they take the Christmas cards out, about 20 miles from our church, there's a town called Christmas, Florida. And I tell you, the town consists of two or three stores and a post office. And, you know, I've often wondered, would I be willing to leave where I am? I believe my church is larger than the whole town of Christmas. I'm not talking about Fourth Christmas Baptist Church. Would I be willing? I really don't have any option if I want to walk with him and if I want to please him. It's just a matter of doing what he wants me to do. I think. You know, I don't like to say I would do things till I come to them, but I believe I've learned enough to walk with him. I'm not saying I never let his hand go, but I'm learning to let it go less and less. Because every time I let it go, I end up in some stinking ditch, stuck with the devil down, breathing down my neck. You know why he takes us backward sometimes? Because there's a lost soul sitting out here that he wants us to help. you know what he wants done. Let me tell you what happened one night. I traveled all the way, all day long from Ridgecrest, North Carolina, to a town in Georgia, and my wife and I had gone into a Howard Johnson's motel, and we were in bed at 10 o'clock at night, and she was in the bathroom getting ready, and I heard what I thought was an altogether familiar, still small voice saying, "Get up and get dressed and go up to the front." I thought the still small voice was saying, "Witness to the two guys behind the counter." Well, I'm getting a little quicker, but God usually has to work on me a few minutes ahead of his schedule because I'm a little thick-headed. And I lay in bed and I said, "Well, it's 10 o'clock at night," and 10:30 or 10:45 in that area, I got up and got dressed because I knew who was going to win the battle. And I went up to the motel, and the Howard Johnson's motel in the south have glass fronts, right? And I saw a man checking in at the motel. And I said, "Well, I'll just wait till he comes out," because I still couldn't witness to those boys behind the counter until he has come out. And I walked around outside, and I noticed that the license plate on the car that was parked in front of the motel was the same license plate of the county from which I came in Florida. And I looked in the car, and there was a Bible in the front seat. So I thought to myself, "I'll just speak to this guy when he comes out." And a few minutes later, he came out the door, and I said, "Hey, I'm from Brevard County. My name's Peter Lord. I'm a pastor in Titusville." And when I said that, he gripped me by the shoulder and said, "You're the very guy I'm looking for." He said, "I've been trying to stop this car for the last 2 hours. He says, "Something's been pushing me up the road to this motel." He said, "I need to talk to you." Put me in his car and took me down. I went down to his motel room and talked to him for an hour. Who do you think set up that appointment? Let me ask you something. You talk about timing. The Lord saw a hungry-hearted man, sent an angel to push him up the road and said, "Let me see if I can find somebody that's awake that can help him. Why should I wake up a sleeping saint when there is Peter Lord? He hasn't got to sleep. We better get to work on him. He's a little kind of lazy." Push, 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 push. You know how long it takes for a guy to check in at a motel? 5 minutes. Those are the kind of things that happen when you walk with him. Sometimes they're tough things that happen when you walk with him. But they're all to teach you that he is able. He is fully, 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 fully able to do anything. I want to tell you a story. Two stories. We have a lady in our church. This is really funny. This will just blow your mind. She works. This happened in the last month. Or maybe 6 weeks at the most. She's our elementary director. They have a very rebellious son who is a teenager in high school. He's going to graduate in June. Now, you know what most people do with rebellious sons? They harass them to death about getting right. Well, in counseling, this woman was right with the Lord, and her husband has got right with the Lord. And you know what they decided to do? They decided to walk with Jesus. So they've been putting their hands in the hands of Jesus and walking together. Well, a little crisis came up at their home the other day. The boy arrived home from school. Here he is in his senior year and said, "I'm leaving home. I'm tired of it. I'm going to North Carolina where my married sister lives." Now, if they hadn't had their hand in Jesus, they'd have raised the devil. The mama said, the daddy said, "Okay, son, if that's what you're determined to do, I'll let you go. Here, take the car that I've let you have." Now, that's a real step for Dick. God did a real work of grace. Before, he'd have pulled his hair out and torn him up. The mother told me, she said,
I wrapped him some sandwiches bathed in tears. Now, there's nothing wrong with crying when you have your hand in Jesus, huh? Most parents have said, well, that's what you're going to do. Go get it. Take it. You deserve whatever you get. They just acted like Jesus people. You know what happened? This just blows my mind. He started out to North Carolina and picked him up a hitchhiker, 30 years of age, who had been hitchhiking all of his life, a regular road bum. And as they went up the road, the hitchhiker said to him, where are you going? He said, I'm leaving home. The hitchhiker asked him some more questions. Do you know what happened in the next 2 hours? It took him about 2 or 3 hours to reach the Georgia-Florida line. Do you know what happened in those hours? That hitchhiker talked him into going back home. And when he got to the Georgia line, he turned around and came back home with a completely different attitude. And it's been different ever since. And a few weeks ago, his mother showed me a letter that she wrote him on his birthday thanking him for the kind of mother. He's not all the way back to the Lord. Can you imagine that? Most hitchhikers would have hit him over the head and taken the car. I don't believe it was a hitchhiker. I believe it was an angel dressed up like a hitchhiker. Angels unawares. I really do believe that. I can't believe there's that kind of hitchhiker. Let me tell you another story. I want to show you what happens when you don't try to solve situations. When you concentrate on walking with Jesus, that's what they were doing. Just keeping your hand in Him. Most of us need to hold on to Him with two hands and say, okay, let's go. One of my son's best friends got married. Went in the army, was drafted. This was, I think it was before the draft was over. And he went to Hawaii. And he had no sooner got to Hawaii. And by the way, his father is one of my best friends in the ministry. He had no sooner got to Hawaii than his wife said, I don't like you anymore. I'm going to leave. She left him. I don't know what she did or didn't do. You know what this boy did? His name's Joe. He started to get close to Jesus. He got him a group of Christians over there and started walking with the Lord. And every time I got a report from his father about what was happening in Hawaii, this is how the report went. Joe is getting closer to Jesus and his wife is getting further away from him and Jesus. She sued him for divorce. He just held on to Jesus with both hands. This is a real he-man. And walked with Jesus. The day before the divorce, or of the divorce, I don't remember which one, God put His hand down from heaven and put it in that girl's heart and turned it around, whap! And they're living happily together now and having the most exciting life. What am I trying to say? In crisis, when God doesn't act like we want Him to act, we let go and take things into our own hand. The secret is holding on to Him step by step, and it'll get darker sometimes and darker, and say, Jesus, at midnight stays forever. I'm going to walk with you. Most of the times my troubles have been that God needed to deal with me. When my son was on drugs, living like the devil, I used to pray a prayer like this. Oh, Lord, anything but put him in jail. Anything but put him in jail. One day, when I shut up long enough to listen, the Lord said, why don't you want him in jail? Well, I had a whole lot of good excuses. Lord, he will ruin his life and all that sort of stuff. He said, tell me the truth. And I said, well, the truth is, Lord, I'm the pastor of the biggest church in this little two-bit town, and it has a little two-bit newspaper, and I know what they're going to say about me on the front page. Pride. So I changed my prayer. Do anything. Put him in jail if you want to. Lord, he's in your hands. My wife had already done that. You see, God was waiting for me to get my filthy hands off the situation. He was waiting for me to trust him. Lord, do anything. Put him in jail. And you know what God did? Put him in jail. We got a call one morning at 5 o'clock that said, from 40 miles away in Orlando, Florida, your son has been picked up with three others on a drug charge, and we've got him over here in jail. Night. God is in the night. He sees just as good in the darkest hour. I remember how I acted, because I'm just learning. I remember how my wife acted. She said, well, thank you, Lord. I know this is part of your plan. Why? When you got your hand in his hand, everything's part of his plan. It didn't happen then. It happened some months later, and like I told you before, he graduates from college in June and hopes to go to the mission field. He knows more about Jesus at 22 than I knew about Jesus at 40. What God's done in his life, I didn't have enough sense to ask for. I just wanted him out of the mess. God's not only brought him out of the mess, God set him on the king's highway and given him a beautiful wife, going to get married next Saturday. He does exceedingly, abundantly, above anything we could ask or even dream of when we walk with him and trust him all the way. You going to be a Christian? That's the kind of road we got to walk on. But who minds walking on a narrow road? Who minds walking on a crooked road? Who minds walking in an uphill road when the Lord of all the universe walks with him? The devil can tempt you and taunt you, but he can't touch you when you're next to Jesus. You heard what the little girl said? When the devil knocks at my door, I just send Jesus to answer. Let me tell you how it really works. I used to have an old landlord called the devil. And I changed landlords and got a new landlord called the Lord Jesus. For a long time after I got the new landlord, the old landlord used to knock at the door and said, pay me rent. And I didn't have enough sense to know I didn't owe him any rent. And I paid him rent for years. And one day I cried out to the new landlord and I said to him, I can't pay you rent and him rent. I'm in trouble. And the new landlord said, you don't have to pay him rent. But I said, I can't take care of him. He's a slick talker. And every time I go to the door to answer, he talks me into paying rent. And the new landlord said, why don't you take me to the door with you? You see, I had him in the house. But he and I weren't walking together. Now, when you walk to the door with the new landlord and the old landlord sees who's with you, he doesn't even bother try to tempt you too much because he can't handle the new landlord. But he can sure out-talk you and outsmart you into anything that you want. Folks, I want to ask you something. Are you walking hand in hand? I don't mean Sunday morning and Sunday evening, but are you walking hand in hand day by day with the new landlord? And do you recognize that you don't owe the old landlord anything? Romans 6 says, you're dead to sin. You don't owe the old landlord anything. Romans 8 says, the new landlord's with you. And he'll go with you every step of the way. I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the age. Those that live godly will suffer persecution. Why? Because the little road is in the middle of the big road. And out here, devil-inspired people persecute the church, and it's going to get worse. Everybody who has faith doesn't build an ark. Some die. You read the last half of Hebrews 11. But if you do, so what? You know what the secret of living is? It's dying. You never live until you're dead. There was a little girl going as a missionary to Japan, Africa some years ago on ship before airplanes became everybody's way of transportation. And a big businessman was in the same ship and he said to her, honey, what's a pretty girl like you going out to Africa to die for? She said, sir, you don't understand. I died before I ever left for Africa. Do you know what the secret of communism is? A good communist regards himself as a dead man on furlough. You young people don't remember this, but let me close this session with this illustration. During the Second World War, before most of you were born, in the Pacific Ocean, we fought the Japanese. The Japanese had a group of people called suicide pilots. Let me tell you about the suicide pilots. They're very interesting. The Japanese government advertised for pilots who would put themselves in planes loaded with dynamite and dive the plane itself into American ships. The older ones, if you remember right, you'll give away your age, right? You remember that? Let me tell you what they did. When they put a Japanese in the cockpit of the plane, they gave him enough gas for one way, and just in case he got a little discouraged, they strapped him in. They weren't anywhere getting out. But I want to tell you the most important part of this, and I want you to listen to this. When a Japanese came and accepted the government's proposal, you know what they did? They had a funeral for him. That's right. They got all of his relatives in, and they had a funeral for him. Why? Because he was a dead man. He'd given up his life for the Japanese government. Our master said, he that saves his life will lose it, but he who loses his life will save it. And let me tell you, as long as you're worried about your life, your job, your money, as long as you're worried about your reputation, as long as you're worried about your anything, you'll never be worth anything to serving God. Now you have to die. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been to a funeral home and insulted a dead man? You dirty, rotten, stinking skunk. He won't even bat an eye. Then try the other method. You're the most wonderful guy in all the world. Does he get puffed up? Dead men can't react. Listen. Christianity goes forth in people who have given up their life and said, Lord Jesus, here's my life for you to do what you want to with it. If you want to kill me tomorrow and I can glorify you the most, go ahead and kill me. If you want me just to be a homemaker in a home in Lincoln, Nebraska for the rest of my life, I'll be that. I'll do anything you want me to do. Into that life, the Lord Jesus comes and works continuous miracles. Folks, let me say this to you. You're not going to be able to walk down this road unless you've died to self and become alive to Him. Are you willing? Say, Lord, here's my job, my salary, my future, my reputation, my family. He that loves me more than these is not worthy of me. Now listen. Till you do that, you're not going to hold on to His hand, because you and I are pig-headed and stubborn and selfish. We're going to want to go our own way. And every time we go our own way, we're going to end up in a ditch. Is it worth it? Let me just close with this last story, really. During the last war, I'm a Britisher. You wonder where my accent is from, and I'm proud. You know, I was born in Jamaica, British Empire. During the Second World War, the British Army formed. You remember when the Germans had pushed the English and the French out of Europe and looked like Germany was going to take over the whole world? The English Army formed a group of people called commanders. When the commander went out on a raid, most of them never came back. It was just a known factor. 75, 80%, 90% of them died in these raids on Europe when they attacked through ship and other means German installation. And you know who they usually got to be commanders? People who had had a loved one who had been killed by the Germans. They were desperate people because their enemy had destroyed their family. Let me ask you something. Has the enemy done something to your family? Someone in here told me, and I don't think they would mind me repeating, said, I have a mother that's an alcoholic. The enemy has got to her family. The enemy got to your friends. Are you willing to give yourself to Jesus Christ that He might do in you and through you what He wants to against the enemy? I don't know where your road will lead. That's up to Him. I know where the end of the road comes out. I hope I'll see you there. Just think of it. If Jesus doesn't come and we don't get in a war and everything goes normal, and there are no famines. Some of us will be there in 80 years, but none of you will be here in 80 years. I hadn't got near that long left. I'm already past the halfway mark down the back track. Love so amazing, so divine. Demands? No. Shall have my life, my soul, my own.